just in a moment. So Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at a familiar verse as we begin our class this morning. First verse of the Hebrew letter. God, who at various times and times past in various ways and times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, sometimes we may be having a discussion with a friend who wants to make a reference back to the law for authority for certain practices. Maybe it's the instrument, maybe it's one issue or another. And so we might pull this verse up. We want to emphasize the last phrase of the verse. Who is God's final spokesman? The writer says. His Son, Jesus Christ. And so our reference is, well, we need to hear what Jesus says about a certain issue before we decide whether to go in this direction or that direction. This is usually how we use this verse, and that would not be an unfair treatment of the verse. What I want to suggest this morning as we begin is that if we believe that the last phrase of this verse is true and important, which it is, let's not overlook the first part of this verse. At one time, who were God's spokesmen? The prophets. Isn't that what he says? In many times and in various ways in the past, God spoke to the fathers, that would be the fathers of Israel, the nation of the first covenant. He spoke to them by or through the prophets. And it wouldn't take very long to think, all right, in what ways did God speak these various ways? What ways did God speak to the prophets? Well, did God speak to a prophet through a bush that was on fire? Yes, he spoke to Moses that way. Did God at one time open the mouth of a donkey? He did. How he did that, I don't know, but he did that and spoke to Balaam, who was a prophet. And so we can go through the scripture and look at all these various ways and times past, many different situations and so forth, but God spoke through his servants, the prophets, and the scripture is just full of prophets, not just what we call minor prophets, but a lot of prophets. God used them in various situations. So at one time, they were God's spokesmen, and they were God's servants. Look at a couple of passages in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Again, we're not going to dwell on this very long. But in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 25, when Jeremiah was prophesying to Judah, look how God described these servants. What did he say? He said, these were my servants. They served me. God would dispense, and he did dispense Jeremiah. He dispensed other servants to carry out a certain message, and they did. Chapter 35 of Jeremiah's prophecy, this one I think is especially telling. It speaks about God's patience. In Jeremiah 35 and verse 15, what did God say he did in sending his prophets? I sent them time after time after time. It wasn't just a one time, though. God sent prophets many times. God sent one prophet sometimes many times to a certain people, demonstrating what God's patience, his forbearance, and his willingness to get people to listen to him. So I want us to think about the prophets in that way as we go through our studies this quarter. These were God's servants. God picked them. God chose them. And God put a certain message in their mouth for a certain time, for a certain reason, to gain a certain objective. That's going to be our focus as we go through these great books. All right, some overall points. In today's class, we're not be going through a book or a prophecy. It's just sort of lay the groundwork for what we want to talk about this quarter. So I just want to do a general introduction this morning. The prophets were not all the same personality, were they? Just like you and I are the same personality. People are different. And they had differing abilities. They came from different backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, different environments. Isaiah seemed to, and he's not a minor prophet, but he was a prophet. Isaiah seemed to be very acquainted with nobility, with royalty, with the kings in the palace. What about Amos? He says, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. I'm a sheep herder and a dresser of sycamore trees. Very common, plain man. And that's not demeaning to him. He was just saying, I'm not a certain kind of person. But God used Isaiah. God used Amos. They were his servants. So let's keep in mind that they were men, and they came from different backgrounds. But as a collective group, if you look at the prophets as a whole, just that section of the scripture, did they relate to any situation God put them in? If they were faithful, yes. They were entirely in tune with what God sent them to do. And any situation God put them in, they fulfilled their task. Now, of course, Jonah comes to mind, and he fled at the first, but he eventually came around and did what God asked him or told him to do. So they were able to relate to their environment. And the language that they used, and I want us to, as we go through the prophets we've selected of this quarter, I want us to pay special attention to certain parts of the prophecy. The language is very telling in terms of the message that they were sent to do. Their words were not poor or impoverished. By that I mean they weren't just very lackadaisical in what they had to say. Sometimes they were directly on point. Very direct. And the prophets different in what they write and what they say. Like, for example, Zephaniah comes to mind. Nahum comes to mind. They were very direct in speaking about judgment, weren't they? The day of the Lord is coming. Your time is up. This is it. God is going to judge you for this. You compare that to, say, Hosea. How was it that Hosea was able to relate so much to God's mercy and God's broken heart in speaking to Israel? How was he able to do that, if you know the story of Hosea? His own heart was broken. His wife Gomer left him and went into harlotry. And Hosea knew what that felt like. And so he spoke very tenderly as compared to other prophets. So God used those situations. Some prophets, again, use very direct speech. Some prophets use rather, they relied heavily on visions and dreams, use metaphors and something like a parable here and there. So again, it's all very different. And we need to appreciate that when we go through a certain prophecy or thinking about a certain prophet in terms of the message that he wrote. So let's keep that in mind as well. All right. I think this is important to keep in mind as well when we're looking at the prophets. Yes, they were inspired. They spoke and they wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But of course, they weren't omniscient. Now, when we say something like that, what do you think the point we're trying to drive home is?
They didn't necessarily know what they were talking about.
They didn't, Brent, you're correct. They had questions just like you and I have questions. We're not inspired, so we can't speak nor write from that perspective. They could, and they did. But don't separate their humanity or their mortality from the work that God gave them to do. We're going to illustrate this just in a second. Like any other human, they had doubts. You have doubts? You have questions? Well, we all do. And they did too. Now, the case that comes to mind is Habakkuk, and we're going to look at Habakkuk in this quarter, but turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. This, to me, is the best illustration of this. We won't spend a lot of time on this because I want to save that for our class. Excuse me. But Habakkuk was sent to speak to Judah. But before Habakkuk starts prophesying, he's got a real problem. He's looking at all this sin that's just rampant throughout Judah. In the first verses of the first chapter, he doesn't understand it. And he asks God, basically, when are you going to do anything about all this immorality and this wickedness? You see there in verse 2, how long, O Lord, will I call for help? And you're not hearing me. I don't understand all this. He wasn't talking about nations. He's talking about God's people in Judah. We're just wicked. It's just excess, and you're not doing anything about it. I don't understand this. See, he had doubts. He had questions, and God gave him his answer, which we'll go into later. And he didn't like that answer either. God's answer, of course, was to send in the Chaldeans, and that really troubles. You're going to send. They're worse than we are. How can you use them to judge us? And God had an answer for that as well. So we can see all that. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is a passage that we'll come back to a little later. I really want to delve into this one a little more closely. And hope again, you'll see the relevance for going through this. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, the prophets are mentioned. I believe it's speaking about the Old Testament prophets. And the context really begins in verse 3. And you'll see down through verse 9 how that Peter writes to the saints that they need to appreciate their faith, though it's tested by fire. That's how you get strong in your faith. That's how you grow and mature in Christ. Verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Now, that's why Peter was writing this section. So the end goal is salvation. Now look at verse 10. As to this salvation that he just talked about, as to this salvation, who's he write about? The prophets. See that? The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. They dug into the information that was given to them, search or seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. See, they didn't know. They didn't know the whole picture. They knew what God inspired to them. They knew that much. And again, Habakkuk proves that even though they know some things, he didn't have it all figured out. So let's not forget they were human, okay? They were men. And they had doubts. They did their jobs, yes, but they still had to deal with the same situation we're in. They're mortal. And God doesn't tell everybody everything, does he? He doesn't. Some things are left to him. So let's not forget about that as well. They did struggle at times with portions of God's redemptive plan that they didn't have a full comprehension. We'll come back to 1 Peter 1 and look at verse 12 just in a few minutes. I'm going to leave that for right now. All right. So basically, without any prophet in mind, what was the work of a prophet? Well, if you ask that to 10 different people, you might get 10 different answers, and that's okay. Many people will say, well, I think they primarily just did predictions of future events, and they did that. But I'm not so sure that was the gist of their main work. I think we can look at four things, at least four things from the Scripture that gives us the work of a prophet, all right? Let's summarize his work. Number one, they spoke for God, didn't they? They were God's spokesman. They spoke to men, individuals. They spoke to nations. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. Again, Moses is not a minor prophet. And in our comments this morning, I'm trying to look at all the prophets as a whole, not just what we call the minor prophets. But in Exodus chapter 7, by this time, Moses has been given his marching orders, hasn't he, from God about getting Israel out of Egypt. And Moses has given his excuses by this time, and God's gone through all that. So we're through all that. Scott, read for us, if you would, Exodus chapter 7, just the first two verses. Listen to what God says to Moses here. So who was going to be the mouthpiece? Aaron was Moses' mouthpiece, and Moses was God's mouthpiece. So it's to be a mouthpiece. And that's really what the word prophet means. It's to be a mouth or the conduit, if you will, from the higher authority to whoever is supposed to get the message. So basically the work of a prophet was to be God's mouthpiece. I've got a message. I'm going to tell you. You tell Aaron. Aaron tells Pharaoh. That's how it's going to work. So it was to be God's mouthpiece, all right? Second, we can also say that the prophet was to speak God's words. He just couldn't say anything. Yes, I'm God's mouthpiece, but what am I going to say? Well, you're going to speak what God says. Now, go back to Jeremiah again, this time chapter 1, when Jeremiah was given his commission. Look at what he's told. Oscar, if you have that for us, please read Jeremiah chapter 1. We want verses 7 and 9. Now, whatever was involved in God touching his mouth, I mean, that he was an inspired man. He had a relationship with God that we don't have. But the point is, Now, Jeremiah, don't say, you're just, I'm too young for this, I can't do this. No, you're going to go where I send you. You're going to say what I'm going to tell you to say. I'm going to put my words into your mouth. So they just didn't have the right to say whatever they wanted. They were God's mouthpieces, yes, but they spoke what God said. And they were his faithful servants to do that. All right? So they did that. Now, getting to this foretelling, this predicting, yes, they did that, but to me, they were more of a foreteller than they were a foreteller. We can find numerous examples, all of us can, of where prophets foretold events. In this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and so forth, and we have no problem saying that. But I think more than being a foreteller, they were a foreteller. That was their primary work. What does God say about this? God sends Habakkuk, God sends Amos, God sends Nahum, God sends Jonah, whoever the prophet is. What's the message? What is it that God wants these people to hear? That's what they would speak. And in speaking that message, contained in that message, could be a prediction of what is coming. Good things, bad things. It could be anything of the kind. But I'm going to, at least in the portions that I teach, I'm going to emphasize that there's more foretelling going on than foretelling, because that's the message we have recorded in the scripture for us. And then finally, they had to contend with false prophets. Now, obviously, and this may be a redundant question, but who was the false prophet? What did he do? Or they do? Yes, we have an example in Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah is speaking to Zedekiah, king in Judah. And basically Jeremiah, again, you're not a minor prophet either, but the prophet. And he was basically saying about Judah, listen, who's coming? Babylon's coming. And so Judah's over. It's done. God's going to judge you. So we need to submit to Babylon. Submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Don't cause an uprising. Don't revolt. Just comply, and that's God's plan. Well, who was there alongside Jeremiah saying something different? False prophets were there. And in those verses on the chart there, 9 and 10 of Jeremiah 27, there were some there saying, no, you're not going to Babylon. You're not going into exile. Judah is not over. And Jeremiah had to contend with that. And there's several sections that we don't have time to go into, but basically several sections of that prophecy where he had to argue against, contend, correct what was being said that was false. So we had true prophets and we had false prophets, and that was part of their work as well. So I know there's more than just four. This list is not exhaustive, but you get the idea, generally speaking, of what it was that the prophet had to do as he served God. All right. Now, why do we say minor prophet? We're studying the minor prophets this quarter. Shorter. All right, they're shorter. Brother James, you're right. It's not because their messages were inferior. Well, these little insignificant little books, we just can overlook those. In fact, and I'm not indicting anybody this in terms of preaching or teaching, but how often do we study the minor prophets? We don't do it often. That, I believe this section and the wisdom literature in the Old Covenant, we just seem to overlook that a lot. And I'm not making a big deal. That's just my observation. So I'm glad that these were chosen this quarter. Minor is not a biblical term. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says minor prophets. It's just not in there. We've invented that just as a way of identifying a section of books. It's not inspired. But it's minor because, as James just suggested, these 12 books are shorter in length as compared to the 5 books we call the major prophets. The messages aren't any less important. They're not. They're just as important. But that's just something we've come to identify a group of scripture. Well, that's the minor prophets. This is the major prophets. So if you weren't aware of that, then you are now. That's how we're going to go about this quarter. All right? So now, why study them? Are we under the law today? That's a redundant question. The answer is no, of course not. So someone might say, well, then why go to all the time and trouble of going through these books? Well, that's our question. Why study the major prophets? Why study the law? Well, here's the first obvious answer. Is it not inspired scripture? It is. And so the Bible tells us that all scripture, that would include anything in the Old Covenant, and of course anything in the New Covenant, is inspired of God. And Paul says it's what? It's profitable for certain things listed in the text. So we're going to try to gain some profit, that's with an F, not a PH, some profit in studying these books. That's going to be our goal. That's going to be our aim this quarter and ones that we've selected. Sir, yes, go ahead. Yes. Thoroughly furnished for all good works. That's correct. All right, so that's the short answer, but here's a little bit of a longer answer. I think if one takes the time to study these prophetic books, and also if you can gain an understanding of some of the surrounding information, like did some or one of the prophets speak from a political angle, talk about the politics of the day? Well, Isaiah did. Now, again, he's not a minor prophet, but he understood the politics of the day, the moral conditions, the geopolitical conditions, all these things that were involved in what was going on at that moment as to why God sent that prophet. If we can kind of get our heads wrapped around that somewhat, how might that help us in understand the message? Wouldn't that aid us? Absolutely. That would help tremendously. So if we can spend some time along those lines, I think that would not only help us understand Judah and or Israel. Did sometimes one of God's prophets, or sometimes not just one, but more than one prophet, speak to surrounding nations? Why, yes. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Nahum was sent to Nineveh. Obadiah spoke to Edom. So God would use them to speak to neighboring nations as well. If we can understand that better, then that should help us understand the book that we're studying. Gives us a little bit of an insight to that. And also, if we gain that better understanding, then when we see the New Testament fulfillment of those prophecies, how might that help us? That would help a whole lot. Because isn't the goal of Old Testament prophecy to find, if it's available, the New Testament fulfillment in that? Yes. And that should do what for our faith? That'll strengthen it, make us better as we serve under our covenant today. So, again, that's a little bit wordy than the first bullet point up there, but sometimes there's more involved than just saying, oh, it's inspired scripture and let's just go from there. And that is true. I'm not diminishing that passage. But sometimes we can dig a little deeper than that. Many neglect to study these books. I'm not the police running around seeing who's not studying. I'm just saying you don't hear many classes or any sermons on the minor prophets anymore. And there's great truths in these prophets. Great, great lessons. And so I'm going to stop here, and Brent can chime in if he wants. But what I want to focus on this quarter is not going to an in-depth, word-for-word, verse-for-verse study. There's just too much material to do that. I'm not against that. But our goal is, what lessons can we learn from these old prophecies that'll help us serve Christ today? That's really where I want to go with these lessons. And so if we can study these books with that goal in mind, then we're not going to deprive ourselves of these great, great truths that are found in these books. For example, Romans 15, verse 4, very familiar passage. Paul says, the things written aforetime, which would include what books? The prophets. The things written aforetime were written for what reason? Our learning. Written for our learning. Well, how are we going to learn from them if we don't read them? That's an obvious question. If we don't ever spend any time in the prophets, whether they're major or minor, how are we going to learn from them if we don't study them? You can't. So we need to spend time in the prophets sometime. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We were in 1 Peter a few minutes ago. Look at 2 Peter 1. And toward the end of that chapter. Now, starting in verse 16, going through the end of the chapter, Peter starts to relate an incident in which he was an eyewitness of something. And you'll see in those verses 16, 17, and so forth, what moment is he talking about that he was an eyewitness to? Do you recall? He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, speaking of Christ, when Peter saw something. The transfiguration. Remember when Jesus was on the mountain and He was transfigured, and there beside him was standing two individuals. Who were they? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And Peter was a witness of that. He saw all that. So he talks about that at least down through verse 18, where he says, "And we ourselves heard this utterance," that is when God said, "This is my beloved Son." Peter says, "I heard that utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now look at verse 19. "And so," here's the conclusion, "we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Then Peter gives a caution as the chapter concludes. Know this first of all, though. What's he want us to know? That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It didn't originate from the mind of man. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So Peter says, when you understand the prophetic word, it's made more sure, especially when you see its fulfillment in Christ, which is, of course, is our covenant. So that would give us reason to dig into these books from time to time. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 1. There's a verse that I left off a few minutes ago. When we were there, we read down through verse 11 about these prophets and to this salvation Peter's talking about. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Verse 10 made a careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. Now look at verse 12. Here's what I want to focus on. Verse 12. "It was revealed to them," that's the prophets, "revealed to them that they were not serving themselves." Who were they serving, does Peter say? Us. They were serving us. The ones living in the New Testament age, they were serving us. When they spoke of these things, especially if the prophecies were of a messianic nature. So, what if we never take the time to dig into some of these prophecies? What are we depriving ourselves of? These great truths that these servants of God wrote or spoke that has a direct bearing on our salvation. That's exactly what we're depriving ourselves of. So let's not neglect to study any part of the Scripture. I don't care whether it's New or Old Covenant. But especially, if you ever have the opportunity to spend some time in the prophets, do that. It's just, there's great material there. It's so helpful. Beautiful truths. Sometimes the prophets are hard to understand. That's all right. Sometimes part of the covenant of Christ is hard to understand. Some things are hard to understand. But it takes some effort, some diligence, and some digging. All right, so I want to focus on that verse as we just did. Now, this is the chart that Steve used a couple of quarters ago when he went through Jeremiah, who was one of the prophets. And I wanted to use this again. I thought it was a good illustration of this idea of the limitation of a prophet. We're not going to go into Jeremiah 30 and 31. That's outside of our goal today. But basically, it's called a prophetic blend, or sometimes it's also referred to as a dual prophecy. You look at a certain section of a prophetic book, and there's a dual prophecy. There's a blend of the now and then the later. And it doesn't mean that one is any more true than the other. It just means both are true. Both are true. There's an immediate fulfillment of this in the present. But the prophet isn't just looking right here. Where is he really looking? Way out there in the future, especially if it's an Old Testament prophet in the Messianic age. So in this case, here you have a prophet, and say he's talking about the return from captivity, which some prophets did. And we'll look at some of those this quarter. But that's the mountain right in front of him, okay? But way out there is the Messianic reign of the Son of God, and he's been inspired about that. He's talked about that. He knows about that. But if you just look at this picture, what's hidden between the two mountains that he can't see? Well, this period of 400 years between the Testaments. Maybe he wasn't told about that. Maybe that's been hidden from him. All right? For example, Habakkuk, when he's complaining about Judah's conditions And God says, well, Habakkuk, I've got your answer for that. If I told you, you wouldn't believe it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's Babylon. They're going to come in. And Babylon's answer is, or rather Habakkuk's answer is, Babylon, I can't believe you're going to use them. They're worse than we are. Well, Habakkuk didn't seem to understand God's use of Babylon, did he? He didn't understand that. But another prophet was told about Babylon and the succession of world empires. Daniel was given that dream, wasn't he, about the statue? And he was given all the information. There's going to be Babylon, there's going to be Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. So he was told about that. But then you have this intertestament period of 400 years. Now that served a purpose, didn't it, in God's overall scheme? But a prophet didn't see that, didn't understand about that. So when we read some of these prophecies, this is just to illustrate that when we go through this information, there's an event right now being talked about, and that's X. The prophet says, I can see X, here's the reason, and that's what God has said. But there's also something way out there that's Y. All right, I'm going to talk about that as well. Both are true. And between X and Y could be some information, a span of time that the prophet doesn't know anything about. God chose not to reveal anything to the man about that. And that's okay too. But that will come to light as we go through these passages. So when we come to certain texts of Scripture, there could be this prophetic blend, or sometimes called a dual prophecy. Just be aware of that, and we'll talk about that as we go through those passages. All right. So we can be guilty of the same sins today that these people were condemned for, can't we? Rebellion against God. Now, we're not under their covenant. We admit that. But just the sin itself. Can man commit idolatry today and not bow down to a hunk of wood or stone? Yes, we can do that. Covetousness is idolatry, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. So we can do that. So what if we commit the same sins that they're guilty of? And we don't learn from that. What's that say about us? It says we're pretty sorry. Because what do we have at our disposal? We have the recorded prophecy. And if I don't study that, if I don't take time to go over that, that's not good. I want to illustrate this with the passage in Jeremiah chapter. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Jeremiah prophecy. We won't take much time on this because class is coming to a close. But look at chapter 3 of Jeremiah. And he's talking about Judah and Israel. Okay, now, just to get our heads in the right place here, Israel fell to captivity in 721 to whom? Assyria. Judah fell into captivity in 586 to who? Babylon. So here's this length of time, okay? And so Jeremiah was sent to preach to Judah, but by the time he's preaching to Judah, Israel's already gone. They've already fallen to the Assyrians, just historically. All right, now look what he says. It's verse 6 of Jeremiah 3. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel, notice that phrase, faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill, under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister. So there's faithless Israel and treacherous Judah. Now stop right there. Which of those two terms would you prefer? Faithless or treacherous? I don't like either one of them. Both are bad. Both describe very bad condition. But treacherous Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. And came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me and with all her heart, but rather in deception. Now, I should have put verse 11 on the chart, but verse 11 is telling here. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Now, how do you figure that? Why was Israel better than Judah? Israel was faithless. She was a harlot, as God saw it. He says, treacherous Judah is worse than she is. There's one simple reason. That's it. Judah had Israel to learn from. and she did not. She saw what happened, and yet she thought, maybe she thought, well, you know what? With me, it's different. Now, I'm not going to end up that way. If we trot down the same path that someone else has taken and it led them away from God, why would we think we'd be any different? The answer is, we won't. We'll wind up in the same place. Exactly. That's the answer. Judah had Israel to learn from. So if we don't read these prophecies and we commit the same sin, the same basic sin, what's that say about us? If I do that, I'm going to use the word stupid. I'm stupid for doing that, thinking I'm going to be different when I'm not any different at all. And it's just that simple. Yes, Brent.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. These are our examples.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. And Paul, right, he gives several examples in that text of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Don't do this as they did. Don't do this as they did. It's written for our learning. Okay, very quickly now, here's my last chart. That's kind of small print. Here's an approximate chronological outline of the prophets. And it could be that, you know, you talk to different students, they'll move some prophets around by date. Some don't agree with all the dating, and that's okay. You don't have to know the exact date of a prophecy to learn its lessons. But this is a more commonly used arrangement. I've got the blue in there. I've got some of the major prophets listed, and we're not studying them. But kind of broken down into the different periods. Obviously, we cannot study all the minor prophets this quarter. It's too much information. So we've just selected eight. We're going to try to go through eight of the 12. And here's the eight that we're looking at. We'll do Obadiah, Joel, and Jonah. They come from what's called the early Assyrian period. That is to say, before the fall of Israel. We'll pick one from the Assyrian period, which is Micah. Then we've got also from the Chaldean period, the prophets Nahum and Habakkuk. And then we've chosen two prophets from the post-exilic period. There were no minor prophets during the exilic period, only after. That would be Haggai and Malachi. So if you've got your handout that you were given when you came into class, this is our schedule. And you'll see when we're going to cover each prophet. I would say we don't have any other material to hand out. Most families here at this church, we have copies of the Waldron's books. So I would encourage you to use that as a resource when you study study the prophecy. Read through it. Like, for example, Brent will start. There's no class because of our singing this Wednesday. So next Sunday, Brent will take two lessons. Next Sunday, and then, of course, the weekend or the Wednesday of the meeting week, there's no class in as well. So you'll take the next two Sundays, the Lord willing, and devote two lessons to the prophecy of Obadiah. And then we're going to have two lessons in Nahum, then two lessons in Jonah. You just can follow down the schedule. This is going to be what we follow. So read the prophecy. If you've got reference books, use those as well. Again, I would recommend the Waldron's books just for some additional reading material. And hopefully we'll come to class prepared to talk about just some great lessons that are in these books. Now again, we're not going to go through verse by verse and just dig into the Hebrew and all that. I'm not going to do that. Let's just look for the lessons we can learn. Let's understand the message. Talk about the prophet himself a little bit. Then what do we learn from this? How were they serving us, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1? And hopefully our studies will be worthwhile and profitable. Thank you for your attention this morning. Look forward to class with you this quarter.